If we are to truly disciple the men and women who attend our Sunday school or small groups, we will need to seek to help them win at the spiritual life. In our New Year series, When Sunday School Works Well, Dr. Matthew Lee Smith turns our attention to four biblical targets of discipleship and training, reminding us that there are many who would drown our dreams of spiritual growth and advancement. Let's listen in as Dr. Smith shares seven key strategies to excel in one's spiritual life as he recently spoke on the subject, Strategies for a Winning Sunday School in Northern California.
I want to talk to you this hour about strategies for a winning Sunday school, and we're going to move pretty quickly. This is going to be more teaching, a little less entertainment. Well, we'll see. But I do need to pray with you because these strategies are so powerful. They're buried in the Word of God. They're foundational in the Word of God. But they're so powerful that they literally can change your entire Sunday school. Your class, if you're a teacher, if you're the Sunday school director, can change the whole thing. And so I really think, if you take a minute with me and pray, let's just ask God to... My prayer is always, my hope is always, and has been all the last weeks I've been praying, is not so much that you listen to what I say, but you'd listen to the Spirit while I'm saying what I'm saying. So if you hear something and I'm not saying it, write it down. Because that's probably the Spirit of God talking to you. When I go to conference, when I listen to preachers, when I write notes for what they say, but then I have another little column where I write ideas that God gives me. Thoughts. Those come from the Holy Spirit. Now listen to me. I've been doing this for 35 years. Listen to me. What I say doesn't matter. It's that column that's key. And when you cooperate with the Spirit of God, you can forget me. I'm just a servant. But you listen to God. Now, if He puts something there and I say something and you say, and He kind of throws it at you, says, don't miss that, then you put a star beside it. It could be my notes, but it all of a sudden became His. Forget me. And just do what He tells you to do. And that's why I'm praying. So would you pray with me? Father, we're just amazed in the presence of Jesus. We wonder how He could love us sinners, condemned, unclean. But oh, how marvelous and oh, how wonderful this amazing grace, this unending mercy. I pray right now for my brothers and sisters that as they listen to you, that you would give them hope, that you would give them an idea of what you want them to do as they go home. Father, may Sunday never be the same again. Lord, I pray all this in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, Amen. I believe very strongly that the whole Sunday school is a team from top to bottom, and that your class is a team as a unit. I believe that very much, that the whole church is like that body we just got done talking about in Ephesians 4. We're in this together. When I do marriage counseling, when marriages are running apart, every time, 100% of the time, one or both of the people in a marriage have forgotten that this is a unity. They get some dumb idea in their head that it's about one of the two people in the marriage. Well, he doesn't do this for me. She's always like that to me. And the more you get me, 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 the less you get us, us, us. And so I believe in the us of the gospel. So today, I want to talk to you about the fact that American individualism is killing us. We have got to stop being Americans and start being followers of Jesus. Those are two radically different doctrines. One is this, and this is the only one that matters. You know the saying we made famous in Men in Black, the only way you're going to get my gun is to pry it from my cold, dead fingers. That's the American doctrine, individualism. And you remember what the alien said, your proposal is acceptable. And he killed him. individualism kills us. We've got to stop that. One of the things that I've come to understand is that we need to emphasize the importance of unity in our Sunday school classes. Got to talk about working together. Because coming together is the beginning, keeping together is progress, but working together is success. So I'm going to go back and remind you what I said in the last session. Your job is to equip so that they will work, so the church will grow. That's making disciples by baptizing them and teaching them to obey. That's our job. Now, just because I got a pastor in the room, I want you to understand, I've got a PhD in theology. So I think doctrine's important. I really do. And I'm going to talk about how you do that in a little while. But listen to me. If your doctrine don't do anything, your doctrine don't do anything. It's just no good. Because true doctrine moves people to serve. It really does. And we need to work together, especially since they're closing 1,000 churches. 1,000 churches a month, some say. Scary stuff these days. Just, do you want to be scared to death? Just Google church closings per month, church closings per year in America. Want to scare yourself to death? Everybody's writing about it, from Ed Stetzer to somebody never heard of. Scary stuff. But the reason churches are dying, I want to be very blunt about this, the reason churches are dying is because Sunday schools are dying. You build a church on the preaching of a pastor, I are one, and I have a lot of fun at it, and I think I'm halfway decent at it. You build a church on the preaching of the pastor, and the pastor gets in a car accident on Saturday, that church will be half its size by next Sunday. But you build a church by making disciples. I go to Saddleback. The church grew 12% when Pastor Rick was gone for months because his son committed suicide. The church grew by 12%. We all knew he wasn't there and he wasn't going to be there. And it just kept growing. Why? Because they had a... Remember Henry Ford, personal friend? Remember? They had an assembly line of discipleship going. That's what Sunday school is. You're supposed to be developing these people. I'm supposed to be developing these people in discipleship. And we have to work together. Newt Rockne said that the secret is to work less as individuals, more as a team. As a coach, I play not my 11 best, but my best 11. Pastor, don't miss that one. So we're going to talk about team building, the strategies. I'm going to try to, in these four lessons, these four workshops, I'm going to try to inspire you. Some of you, you just got to admit it, you're kind of losing hope. The trouble with Sunday school is it's so weekly. You know, it's about Thursday night and you go, oh no, here comes Sunday again. Preachers know what that is. Here comes the trouble is you can't preach the same message every Sunday. You can't teach the same lesson every Sunday. After 6 weeks, people finally catch on. Thanks for those of you who caught that. Some of you are going, what did he say? Let's talk about strategies for winning Sunday school. How do you play to win? I just want to ask you a question. This is the biggest one. Do you have the desire to be a winner? Now, I'm not going to define winning right now. I'm going to do that in a little bit. But if you're not trying to win in Sunday school, whatever you call a win, let me encourage you to write a letter of resignation tomorrow night after we're done and just give it to the person that needs to receive it. If you're not there to say, I want to win for Jesus Christ, by the time we're done, I think I'll help you. But I know what the win is. The win, I've already told you what the win is. Make disciples by baptizing them, teaching them to obey Jesus. And when I do that, I equip them to do the work so the church will grow. It's that simple. It's not easy. It's just that simple. But do you have that? For those of you who know sports, Adolf Rupp is from way back there. Yes, thank you. Somebody knows. And he said this, if winning isn't important, why do they keep score? How many in your Sunday school? Who cares? How many in your class? Doesn't matter. Husband comes home, says, you say, did you bring all the kids? I don't know, I didn't count. I mean, why would you keep score? Or like the husband who took the kids on a camping trip. And she said, honey, where's Jimmy? He said, honey, I brought the two best ones home. Because we're only in it for the quality, not the quantity. Johnny's up feeding the bears. We're pulling into Mammoth a month ago. It's like, oh, dark night. And they got a drunk driving stop. So they pull up. Any of you been drinking? You know, he's flashing the lights in our eyes and all that. You know, no, we're all Christians. Never drink. And he goes, okay, don't leave any food in the car. None. The bear will tear your door off to get your food. He said, just look on Google. We've got all sorts of videos of it. I'm thinking, that's a great camping idea. If you're kind of tired of a few people in your Sunday school, just go camping. Leave them in the tent and tell them that here's a bag of food in case you get hungry in the middle of the night. I'm just kidding. Some of you thinking, just kidding. I was just seeing if you were awake. Maybe you're frustrated with the losers that surround you. How many of you know that saying that runs around that says, how can I ever fly with eagles when I'm surrounded by a bunch of turkeys? Okay? We're going to talk about those losers in this lesson. You're going to have a lot of fun laughing at them. My friend John Maxwell says, winners concentrate on winning. Sometimes he's just really profound. Losers concentrate on getting by. It's one of those boomerang statements. Losers concentrate on getting by. How many times do I slip into getting by mode? I just got to get through the weekend. You know, it's Friday night. I haven't even studied yet. Pray? You kidding me? So I'm really here. This workshop's designed to give you some hope. Michael Jordan said that when he was playing, he said, I play to win, whether in practice or in a game. He says, I'll not let anything get in the way of me and my competitive enthusiasm to win. How many of you want to hear, well done, good and faithful servant? Lucifer's been spouting a damnable lie lately. Can I just fix this? Drives me nuts. I've been hearing preachers say that you'll hear that if you're just faithful at church. Wrong answer. That comes from a parable that says, you gave me five, I gained five. Mm-hmm. He said, well done. You gave me two, I got two more. He said, well done. But the guy who said, you gave me one, I got one. He said, you wicked, slothful servant. Be a portion to the part of weeping and gnashing of teeth. Folks, we got to make some disciples. And our disciples need to make some disciples. Right. To hear, well done. Now, how do you make a disciple? Same way you make a baby. Same thing. You just love on somebody and all of a sudden a baby comes out. It's that simple. I'm going to talk about that a little bit more in a minute. I'm going to talk a little bit more about that. I got two. I know how it's done, okay? Just in case you think I'm confused, okay? Number four. As a follower of Jesus Christ, we'll also learn in this lesson that winning is the only attitude we should possess. Number five. Winning is the only attitude. Number five. Before we get into the bulk of this lesson, I want to point out one very serious reality. And that is that you can win the game and you can lose the season. You can win the game and lose the season. Let me explain. People often find themselves achieving victories that have come at the expense of the things that they suddenly realize were valuable to them. My friend Jim, when I was pastoring in the Midwest, said to me, "Pastor, I'm going to retire next year. Is there anything I can do?" I said, "Jim, I have been looking for a man of your skills for a long time that I would like to make the pastor over organizational trips, missional, evangelistic trips. You have the skill set for it." I fleshed that out for him. He got more excited than a 63-year-old should ever get. And he was jumping on top of it. We talked about it. He came to my office like once every other week. We talked about it. He came alive for the first time. And then I got a phone call from him a couple months later. Listen now. "Pastor, could you come over to the house?" "Yes." Melody and I went over to the house. "Pastor, I was just with Dr. Ken. I've got about 6 weeks to live." What if January 1st you wouldn't be here? God called you home. If you had your ladder on the wrong wall of success, or is it on the right wall of success? Only the things which are eternal matter. If you're dealing with those adults and you've got them and they're in their 90s, shoot, they're living on borrowed time. That door's been knocking for years. Remember Psalm 90? Remember what Moses said? Said we got 80 years, 70 years actually, and 80 if so, 80 is actually extension. So if you're pushing past 80, you're living on borrowed time. Do they know Christ? Today I got a message in a prayer group. One of our friends teaches special kids, not special needs kids, but special kids who are just struggling. Her fourth committed suicide yesterday. Her fourth. You don't know, I don't know what tomorrow brings. So put your ladder up against the wall of making disciples, not just winning people to Christ. You know what we call men who make babies and leave them, right? What do we call them?
Deadbeat dads.
Deadbeat dads. We got a bunch of deadbeat Christians in the world. They lead somebody to Jesus and leave them alone. They need to be spiritually trained. Thank God for you. Thank God for you. But let's not be the churches that leave them. Let's not be deadbeat churches. Let's reach them. So I wanted to be serious. Now, let's talk about, if we're going to win, we got to develop our potential. You're going to have to develop yours. I'm going to have to develop mine. I've been working on it for years and years and years and years. My first potential developer friend was John Maxwell. Read everything he got. I was getting both of his monthly tapes that came, teaching tapes, leadership development tapes. I mean, I was reading like crazy. Melody will tell you that it just about pushed the poorhouse. I was often taking money that should maybe technically could have gone to food, and I was getting it in. I mean, I wanted to grow as my leadership. But Roger Williams said a long time ago that the greatest crime in the world is not developing your potential. In fact, when you do your best, you're always helping others. In your Sunday school class, every person has an enormous amount of untapped potential. But my friend Howard Hendricks has said this. He said, the potential alone, well, let's just say it this way. Potential alone has little value. As he says, Howard Hendricks says, he says, nothing is more common than unfulfilled potential. Les Brown says that the graveyards of America are filled with untapped potential. Remember what I said last time? If you're not dead, you're not done. Now listen, if you're not done, you haven't tapped all your potential yet. You were fearfully and wonderfully made. I just read an article yesterday. No, excuse me, Wednesday. Read an article Wednesday that said most of us never get to the 62% of the potential we have that's left untapped. Wow! That got me all excited. Now, in order to maximize your potential, though, oh, here it comes. You can't be eating ice cream and sitting on the couch. There's a price. There's always a price. Always a price. Picked up my second PhD this June. You know what happens when you put a 50-something guy in a PhD program? Brain meltdown. 570 pages later, over 3,000 inline citations, 147 different sources. But it was worth it. Man, I'm not the guy I was when I started that. You're going to have to pay a price. The only person who can stop you from becoming all God intends you to be is you. Zig Ziglar says that when we blame someone, we be lame. I like that. You know people. Nah, it's my mom's fault. My dad's fault. Pastor's fault. No, you know, it's the way I was trained. We have a song, maybe you know the song, Excuses, Excuses, I hear them every day. This makes my skin crawl. Now listen, I want to be honest with you. This all involves one of the dirtiest words in the English language, change. My friend Bill Cox says, results can only change when we change our consistent actions and make them habits. Melody's lost 23 pounds. I've lost 21 pounds since August. One of our dearest friends caught us at Costco the other day when we were buying supplies for this new way of eating. He said, so what do you eat? And I just pointed to the cart filled with 48-ounce buckets of plain yogurt. He goes, oh, yeah, but we're 44 pounds lighter in 3 months. Well, technically 2.5. And you ain't seen nothing yet. When you all see me next time, you'll be saying, there's a guy that looks like you, but he's older and fatter than you are. Costs. Stephen Covey said that change, real change, comes from the inside out. Doesn't that sound like a biblical principle? Change comes from the inside out. Your knowing isn't growing until your knowing is showing comes from that same principle. As a man thinks in his heart, so he texts, so he Facebooks, so he eats, so he talks. Because it's just as Jesus said, that you and I, what comes from the inside is what we express. Now, I'm from Southern California. If you're going to really get a hold of change, you're going to have to know some rules about change. And the best way to do that is to understand surfers' rules, because they really handle change. Surfers' rules, now some of you, how many of you surf? Anybody surf? Surf ever? No? No? Okay, good. Then this is new material for you. That's fun. I like to teach new stuff. Okay, surfers' rules. We have a bunch of them. Number one, passion rules. You got to be an idiot to get on a board, right? It's just that simple. If you don't have a passion to fly, then you just don't do it. Passion rules. If you're going to be a great teacher, if you're going to have a great Sunday school, you got to be passionate. Because who comes back to listen to something boring? They just don't do it. They don't do it. People don't, oh man, could hardly get through that. Oh, it's like fingers on a chalkboard. You gotta have some passion. I'm hoping that you will be infected by me. My hope is that you, in your personality and your giftings, will understand that passion comes from the Spirit of God. Passion comes from the Spirit of God. And if you're walking in the Spirit through your personality and through your giftings, He can do amazing things. But passion is always eroded by the barnacles of life. You know what barnacles are, right? There are those things, hear me, I'm going to get real technical. There are those things that attach themselves to the flow of life. That means you're going to have to get out and scrape some stuff off. You have to take a look at your calendar and dump some stuff. You're going to have to learn how to say no to some people. You're going to have to scrape some barnacles. Don't call your relatives barnacles. It's not good. Just say, I'm making some priority changes here. Second rule, no dare, no flare. Listen, if I'm going to get up on a board and I'm going to ride a wave of water that I weigh a lot more than, and I think somehow I'm going to glide. See, I know how much I weigh right now. And that's a physical impossibility. Just to do it, I got to dare. There's a word for dare in the Bible. What's the word for dare in the Bible? Anybody know what the word for dare in the Bible is? Faith. Same word as risk. Same word as gamble. People say, oh, we're not gambling because Jesus Christ is a sure thing. Yeah, we know that's true. But quite frankly, how many of you have been to heaven and came back and proved it?
Right.
I believe it. Don't trust me. I'm 110% sold on it. Mm-hmm. I believe in resurrection with all there is. Mm-hmm. But I ain't never been to heaven yet. Mm-hmm. And neither have you. Faith. By the way, we don't walk by sight, right? We walk by faith. No dare, no flare. And you're going to have to expect to wipe out. I've been speaking now for 40 years as a Christ follower. 40 years. And I would like to tell you that every single time I have spoken, I have never made a mistake. I have never misquoted a Bible verse. I have never, Pastor, you ever do this? I have never put a Bible character by the wrong name in the right story. I would love to tell you all those things and so much more. But Melody's sitting there and she's heard me all these years. It's over. Just wipe out. I've made mistakes. I've made people mad. I've been stupid. In fact, in the old days, I said stupid and got in trouble. I've had people yell at me. The Bible says the person who falls seven times and gets back up, the person of faith. Do you keep getting up? See, I'm just a printer's son from Wisconsin. That's all I am. But the Spirit of God, He got a hold of me 42 years ago. And this guy ain't been the same since. There have been days when I wanted to throw it all in. And if I could ask you to do one favor for me on Sunday, just one favor, would you just go up and tell your pastor you love him? Just go up and tell him you love him. And do it every Sunday for the rest of your life. Because most of your pastors are ready to quit. Nobody tells them they love him. I'm telling you. It's Pastor's Appreciation Month. Do you know how hard it is to get anybody to get it together in a church? And then what do we do? What did we do last year? Wipe out. Number four, we learn quickly in the ocean, never turn your back on the ocean. Why? Because it's far more powerful. Listen to me. You cannot do Sunday school sleeping. You can't do it on remote control. Because the Spirit of God, hear me now, the Spirit of God is changing the world right now. He is doing what He did in the first century, in the 21st century. If you weren't awake and missed it last week, Russians are in bombing range of Tel Aviv and Jerusalem. And that, my friends, is called revelation. This world is in motion for the first time in a long time at this speed. And we can't turn our back on anything. That book ought to be coming alive every week. If the quarterly says, teach this drivel, and you're in the middle of amazing this week, throw the drivel down and teach the amazing. Teach the amazing. Remember, there's no America in prophecy. Mm-hmm. Something's coming. Something's coming. I have no idea what it is. But don't turn your back on the ocean. And keep looking outside. When I usually boogie board or body surf. I don't surf with the board. I can't get up on the big board. I wasn't built that way. Sorry. It was just, okay, I'm not Hawaiian. I can't be this big and do it. Okay, but when I surf, one of the things I learned was if I don't know how many waves are coming way out there, by the time I get in from the surf that the wave I'm in, and I get up, the one I wasn't paying attention to will go, and I am on the bottom eating sand like that. I'm telling you, listen to me. You keep looking outside. God is doing amazing things today. I don't care what your favorite station is for news, but you need to call all the time. Pay attention. Where can we pray this week? What disaster happened? What event happened? It sounds like the end times. What nation's going through it that we need to pray about? Where were missionaries beheaded this week? And how are we going to pray for their families? And are we going to have that? I mean, the world, it's rich with stuff. And you need to move before it moves. I'm telling you, if you're going to catch the wave, you got to be in motion by the time the wave gets to you. Because if you don't, it just goes whoosh right past you. And when you're teaching, God the Spirit is working in waves through people's lives. And they have this window of time where they're listening to the Spirit of God. And if you know your people and you're praying for them and paying attention to them, you can sense when God's about ready to throw them up against a wall to get their attention. Or where they're in that place where they're in a quandary and now it's the time to talk to them about Christ. Or whatever God wants has got you looking for in their lives. There's these windows of time. In other words, teaching's not about the curriculum. Teaching is about the students. It's never about the curriculum. You could give me the manual to any blender and I could teach Sunday school. Because I love people. I could teach you how to use a blender too. My friend Phil that we went and visited who has a stroke, he and I have a saying. And that is, people ask us, can you teach this? And we say, how much time do we have? And if they'll say 2 days, we say, yes. So we can download the manual from anything. And in 2 days, we can become an expert on anything. And so can you. Because the Spirit of God resides in you. And you can be changed and transformed and teach. But you need to move. But you never surf alone. Now, those of you who are teaching Sunday school, I want to speak specifically to you. Who's your number two? Or are you never going to get sick, never go on vacation, never going to have an accident, never going to fall off a chair? Who are you training? Who are you training? You should be training. Now listen, you should be training another teacher. Why? Because we need more teachers. If we're growing, we need more teachers. If we're not, it doesn't matter. But if we believe by faith that God is going to grow our church, we need more. We need to be teaching them now for the growth that's coming next year. Who's your number two? So the pastor can come along and say, man, you've been doing a great job. Can I move you over to this or can I have your assistant? And you say, sure. I'll work with them and I'm going to have to find another one now. Paul never did ministry alone. Jesus never did ministry alone. John never did ministry alone. Because the model of the biblical teacher is always, I have apprentices. In fact, want to have fun? Tonight before you go to bed, just read the first couple of verses of every letter of Paul. Paul and Silvanus and Timothy too. He's always training somebody. Always training somebody. So, never surf alone. Surfers rules. They help me all the time. Now, I want to talk to you a little bit before we get to the four strategies. I'm going to go through these really fast. Because there's always a group of people in every church that Lucifer's planted there, or that they're listening to Lucifer now, and they've turned off the Jesus channel, and they're on the Lucifer channel, and they're always here to drown your dreams. Always here to drown your dreams. And so I just want to take you through them, and you know them all. In fact, if you want to have a little fun, I'm going to give you what they're called. You're going to write their first name or the first initial of their name next to each one as you think of them, okay? So, in fact, that makes it more personal. It works a little faster. We go a little quicker. Okay, here we go. Number one, the traditional logic logical firefighter. You know this person real well. This is the person who says, we can't do that. That'll never work. They base everything on their old methods. Did you know that we do not do Sunday school the way it was started? Do you know why Sunday school was started? Anybody know why Sunday school started? Sunday school was started, my wife does, she's heard this before. Sunday school was started by godly men who wanted to take children who were working 6-day work weeks and teach them how to read. Since most people had a Bible in their house, they didn't have to buy a curriculum, and they used the Bible stories to teach children how to read. That is the American purpose for Sunday school. Is that what you're doing today? Are you teaching your children how to read because they're working 6-day weeks at 14 hours a day? Is that what you're doing? No. What are we doing? Making disciples. By the way, those godly men in the first years that did this, D.L. Moody was one of them, Chicago, took a whole bunch of ragamuffin guys and turned them into some of the most amazing evangelists, because he was an evangelist. He kept... Have you noticed that... How many of you got kids? Have you noticed that we had humans? Anybody notice that? Some of you wonder sometimes about your kids, but they're human, basically. Doctor looked at it and said, yep, it's not an ostrich. It's not a duck. We reproduce what we are. Genesis 1, like reproduces like. We reproduce after our own kind. Moody was reproducing evangelists. Remember I said, I don't know what your gift is, but you're gifted. Use it and God will reproduce it. It'll be amazing what you do. But these people, nah, can't happen. No. Number two, the bottom line. Oh, I hate these people with a righteous hatred. These are the people who just give me the bottom line. I don't care about the story. I don't want to hear about all the bleeding heart kids that are going to get saved. I just want to know how much is it going to cost. Pastor, you know what you say to people like this? Why? You're not paying for it. Or you can take, here's track two. Why? Were you planning to write a check right now? Watch these people. Here's the seasoned veteran, you know. I've seen it all. They're going to tell you why you can't do it, why you shouldn't do it, why it won't work. Oh, yeah, no, nah. Yeah, you got to watch these people. Seasoned veteran. I've been here so long, we've done everything. Nothing's worked. Well, what's the one consistent thing? You? Uh-oh. Maybe we need to get rid of you. Uh-oh. Oh. Do you know this one? The yabbit. The yabbit, you know, yabbit, yeah, but. Yeah, I know, but. Now, yabbits are little furry things that hop around in the forest. They're not spiritual, so don't go there. Yabbits, watch them. In fact, keep your butts to yourself, okay? Just watch these people. Now, the trouble is that yabbits, if they're not silenced, they grow into the naysayers. These are take yabbits and they make them into kind of a art form. And they can just, oh, yeah, pastor, but, yeah, no, I understand, teacher, but. I know your class is growing, but you're just going to have to stay in that little room. Not if I take my little room of people and go down to the... Pick a place. I don't know where you like to meet. Of course, you know where I'm going. Starbucks. We're going to go have Sunday school down at Starbucks. I'll have a bigger attendance next month. Okay. And then there's the naysayer that's always, when things get back to normal... This too will pass. Oh, you went to a conference. Just wait until she calms down. A couple weeks and she'll be back to normal. By the way, normal today in Sunday school is a dying Sunday school. And normal dying Sunday schools are dying churches. That's normal. If you don't believe me, you can check with your DOM. Normal is not what we want. We want to be supernatural. We want to be spirit-infused. Watch out. There's always the wait-and-see. There's always the wait-and-see firefighter. This is the person with passive resistance. They don't do anything. Nothing is quite as lethal as doing nothing. Mm-hmm. They're not against you. They're not for you. In fact, you don't even know they're in the room except they take up space. They don't do anything. Or, after time, they become the people who refuse to comply. They aren't going to do anything for God. You're going to have to get used to these people. Just walk around them. But then the problem comes, if you listen to these people for too long, they start to infect us. And then we get this. You and I become the old dog firefighter. Where we say, yeah, the director's not going to buy this, or the pastor's not going to buy this, or they won't let me do this, or I can't get approval for that. She'll never say yes. Can I just encourage you to write this sentence down? It's a biblical one. Write it down. It's easier to get forgiveness than it is to get permission. It's easier to get forgiveness than it is to get permission. You know what? You want to know why churches want to give permission? That's because some very small-minded person wants to control the church. You have all the authority in your baptism to do anything you want to make disciples. And if somebody says you don't, you got serious problems there from the other side of the fence. Just go down to Starbucks at 9 and start your Sunday school class there. You may have to graduate to a larger room at the Hilton or the Best Western. Bless you. But I'm telling you, you have permission. You have permission. By the way, some of you struggle with Sunday school, right? Why couldn't it be Monday school? Can you only learn about Jesus on Sunday? Can you still add those numbers to Sunday? Sure you can. How about Thursday school? Can you get 12 people together and have a class? Sure you can. Sure you can. If that's when the disciples can meet. Do any of you have nurses? Medical people in your church? You know the days most of them have off, right? Tuesday. Why can't you have Tuesday school? And just throw it in your Sunday numbers. Wouldn't it be cool if you had 100 in your Sunday school on Sunday and 100 in your Sunday school Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday? And so your Sunday school is 200? And then you say to the pastor, Pastor, I got 47 people on my Tuesday school. You think you'd come over and preach a message after I get done with Sunday's Tuesday school? And now you're in two services, Pastor. When you take an offering, even the deacons will be happy. Watch out for that one. And the inner voice. The inner voice is, well, you know, nobody's really... And it's just a negativity. It just gets in you. We all have that. Or the one where you don't want to change anything because at least you know your own problems, but if you make some changes, you don't know what's coming, and oh, isn't that going to be a problem? That's going to get you in trouble. And finally, the Groucho Marx firefighter. This is my favorite. That's the one where you say, you know, it's like Groucho's Country Club. I don't want to be a member anywhere where they'd have me as a member. I'm just not that good. All this negativity starts getting into you. And I want to tell you that you and I need to get away from the negativity. And I you probably wrote some names down along the way.
Would you like to help spread the word? Perhaps you would consider sharing this message with a friend. God longs to release the captives of our culture into the freedom of faith. Thank you. If you would like to explore how you can be a more effective disciple of Jesus Christ, Dr. Smith has written a book to take you to the next level. Growing Missional Leaders is a practical, passionate, biblical mentoring journal for individuals, small groups, leadership teams, and congregations who desire to win their world for Christ. Readers will appreciate this enthusiastic and spirit-filled hope God provides as Matthew tells stories of lost opportunities and success with friends that give powerful encouragement of personal and corporate outreach. Opens Bible passages again and again showing God's heart is to bring His lost children home. Provides stimulating discussion questions at the end of each chapter, providing the stepping stones to launching fresh ministry into your community. Believers hungering to reach their world for Christ will be energized by this passionate call to fulfill Christ's gospel and the invigorating manner in which their ideas and thought processes will be stretched to God-sized proportions. You can order a copy of Growing Missional Leaders at the Eagles and Leadership website by clicking the appropriate link on the right-hand side panel of the Eagles and Leadership website. Today's episode was recorded live in Orangevale, California, and edited by Melody Smith in La Puente, California. And now until next time, we are praying you would be filled with the love of God so that you can demonstrate His love to the lost and dying in your city. God bless.
Way home.